I woke up this morning and I thought, and it's something that I'd seen reading in the book of Psalms back, I don't know, some time ago, and just jotted a few things down, and woke up this morning and really was impressed of God that we need to go in this direction. And I want to say just a few things about it, and then we'll be done. But in Psalms 53, I'm interested. We'll read all six verses, which pretty close to being identical. There's some variations between Psalm 53 and Psalms 14, but for the most part, they're pretty much the same. But verse 1 of chapter 53 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear, where no fear was. For God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." Now this psalm, for the most part, reflects the depravity of the fallen human nature. And that is revealed in the very first verse, where it said, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." He says there is no God because he is a fool. He is a fool for saying there is no God. And I don't know all about why God wants me to preach this morning, especially in light of the direction of the service, but I'm going to leave that with Him. Amen. I'm going to leave that with Him. But I'm interested in two words found in verse number 1 that God really made big to me. And that is where it said, "The fool that said in his heart, here it is, no God." No God. And I want to use that as our thought and preach from that on the subject this morning, no God. Now, of course, I believe with all my heart, this is probably the saddest two words in your King James Bible. No God. Can you imagine what life would be if there was no God? Can you imagine? Well, I'm going to say to you this morning that it's a very sad thing to even think about the fact that some believe that there is no God. The word fool, or the name or title fool here in verse 1, means any person who lacks good judgment. Anybody that doesn't have the proper view of God is lacking good judgment. Amen. Any person that never gets saved is a fool. Amen. A person that does not trust Christ as their personal Savior is a fool. Why? They're lacking good judgment. It's not good sense. It's not good sense to stay in sin. Amen. I mean, think about it. The Bible said the way of a transgressor is hard. Why would it be for a person or a family or an individual to stay in the path of sin when the Bible says that that way is hard? Amen. It'll wear you out. It'll be hard on you. Show me somebody that where sin abounds, that their life is blessed and they're happy. No, they're on dope and they're drug addicts and they're alcoholics and they're full of immorality and sin and wickedness. And amen. Amen, that's right. That's what happens when the no God mentality comes in and creeps in. Also, the word fool means any person who does not act wisely. that is, does not follow God's warnings, does not listen to God's requirements, amen, that are found in His Word. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about that, but we want to just be as brief as the Lord wants us to. And I want to say, first of all, this is the way I want to deal with it. Number one, I want to show you in the Word of God here, here is a person or a people that's being referenced as a fool, number one, that is having no God in their heart. They have no God in their heart. That's why they say in their heart, there is no God. Nobody that has God in their heart can say there is no God. Why? Because when God comes into your heart, I'm telling you, He sets up housekeeping. He's big enough, amen, that He's going to stick out somewhere. Amen. He don't leave any empty spots or crevices or places in your life. He comes in not to occupy a little corner somewhere, but He wants to come into your heart and be your all and all. But here we find there is the statement of no God in the heart. Someone said it this way, the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. And the worst heart problem could ever be described by the vocabulary of mankind is a heart that has no God in it. Amen. Well, the world wants you to think that you can find what your heart longs for without God. Amen. The world wants you to think that there's help for you in the no God lifestyle. The world wants you to think there's something out there. There's some substance out there in the no God, my friend, lifestyle. Now, I want to tell you, the Bible reminds us that it is the fool that says there is no God, and he says it in his heart. So we have before us, having no God in their heart. I wonder how many in this building today, really, do you have God in your heart? Amen? I'm not talking about that little muscle pumping blood in your chest cavity. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the seat of affection. We're talking about your will. We're talking about your heart, your mind, your intellect. When you reference a person's heart, you're referencing what they are, who they are. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you are in your heart, that's what you are. Amen. 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 That's why the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, the Bible tells us that we need to keep with all diligence. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. My friend, what you are, the direction you're going in, what you're going to turn out to be, all comes from your heart. You are to be very alarmed when you see anything stealing your heart away from God. You are to be disturbed when you see anything, my friend, quenching the fires of emotion that you once had for God. Amen. Keep thine heart. Why? Because the direction, the condition of your heart, my friend, speaks volumes about your life. For out of it are the issues of life. So we have the having no God in their heart. And then he goes on to show us in this chapter that they're living the no-God life. They're not only having the no-God heart, but they're living the no-God life. The Bible goes to say here in this passage of Scripture, before verse 1 is even finished, it said, corrupt are they. Corrupt are they. Now I want you to notice this person didn't say it out loud verbally, but that there is no God, but he said it in his heart. And his life, my friend, was connected to his heart. The condition of your heart is connected to your life. Amen. What they said in their heart was reflected in their life, their behavior, their mannerisms. The Bible said they said in their heart, there is no God. And the next statement, the next word is corrupt. That's the direction. That's the condition of anyone that, my friend, pursues the no God life. Amen. Amen. Having no God in their heart, and then they're living the no God life. Amen. How they live. follows the direction of their heart. Millions are trying to live life without God. It's all around us. Everywhere you look, people are trying to live a life without God. They're trying to find life without God. They think life is found in possessions. They think life is found in popularity. They think life is found in their peers. And I want to tell you, friend, life can only be found in the giver of life. And that would be God. Amen. So they're having the no God heart and living the no God life. Titus 1 and verse 6, they profess that they know God. But in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. The Bible said they deny. They profess that they know God. Amen? But in works they deny. The word deny means to contradict. I want to ask you, is your life complimenting God or is your life contradicting God? I want to ask you, are you on the side of God? Hey man, have you hoisted your banner to be identified with God's team and with God's side? You say, preacher, you'd be a sorry, no count, good for nothing soldier of America to go to a foreign soul and, my friend, be ashamed of the banner and be identified with the flag and banner of the other side. That'd be sorry. That'd be treason. They'd need to be shot. Amen. Well, what do you think about somebody that God sent His darling Son from heaven to save, put Him on an old rugged cross to suffer more than any man has ever suffered, to save your soul from a devil's hell? And did you live a life that is contradicting God? Amen. Profess they know God. But does your life say no God? Huh? If I could interview your work associates, if I could interview your family, if I could get your wife, your husband, your children in on the stand and question them, I wonder, could they give a testimony of a compliment in your life to God? Or would they say they contradict God? They contradict God with their language. They contradict God with their longings. They contradict God with their behavior. They contradict God with their looks. Amen. They're not interested in holiness and purity and godliness. They're interested in the no God life. Amen. Oh, how many profess to know God in this part of the country? But where's the proof? No case has ever been settled in court without proof. No case has ever been settled without evidence. And I want to ask you, where's the evidence at? You claim to know God. And I'm just throwing this out blanket. Amen. Just preaching this morning. Let it fall where it will. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, if you were to be arrested and accused, my friend, of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to accuse you or to convict you? Amen. Living the no God life. The Bible's full of examples of that. What about in Daniel chapter number 5, a man by the name of Belshazzar, king, ruler. Man, he was rich. He had it all going his way. But old Belshazzar, he had him a big feast. Belshazzar had him a big celebration. Could I say it in maybe more modern terms? He had a big party going on. That's all he thought about was partying, having fun. Boy, I want to tell you, you can look at young people today, you can look at young adults today, and you can tell that's what's driving them. Is it fun? If it's not fun, count me out. Amen. Well, I want you to know, brother, a lot of things in the things of God is not fun. Spiritual warfare is not fun. Are you listening? Devil fighting you on every hand, trying to knock the props out from under you, trying to steal your joy, trying to steal your, trying to steal your fun and your laughter and your countenance that would witness for God, trying to steal that. That ain't fun. Are you listening? It ain't fun. A lot of things about the things of God is a fight. A lot of things is a fight. Amen? Is it worth fighting for? But anyway, Belshazzar, my friend, had him a big party. He had him a big blowout. I mean, there was people there from every place. They were drinking, and they were just involved in all kinds of unrestrained sensuality. Just typical of this world. Just typical. Just typical. What was it? He was living that no God life. Amen. Amen. Don't listen to that crowd that tells you that they're saved and they know God and all their interest is partying and immorality and my friend fornicating and running around and rolling dice and buying lottery tickets and all that bunch of garbage. Amen. Don't listen to that crowd when they tell you they know God. Hey, I want to tell you, dear friend, professions are cheap. It don't take much to go to an altar and pray a little prayer and make a profession and say you know God. That don't take much. Now, I want to tell you what this Bible says, brother. A person that is born again, a person that has been saved by grace, they have been made a disciple of Jesus. They've been made a follower of the Lord. And one of the definitions of the word follow is imitate. Amen. But there are those that are living the no-God life. Belshazzar living it up, thinking nothing except the next party and who likes him because of his party and all of that. That's all he thought about, living the no-God life. And then I thought about another one in Luke chapter number 12, the rich man, the rich farmer. That had built, that was very successful. And he built the barns and he said, hey, what am I going to do? Where am I going to put all my goods? He said, I must tear down my barns and build bigger barns, you know? Then one day I could eat and drink and be merry and take it easy. You know what he was living? And there's not even any immorality in that story. Just a successful business person, very productive in his work, but yet he also was living the no-God life. Living the no-God life. James chapter 4 tells us about another people that are living the no-God life. And that are those that claim to be saved. And according to James 4, he's writing to believers. He's writing to a people that said about their life, we're going to go to such a city, we're going to buy and sell and get gain. We're going to do this, and this is our plan, and this is what's up with us, and we've got our life charted out. And all of a sudden, James comes in and says, hey, what is your life? It is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And James said, oh, if you're going to say you're going to go here and there, you better put on there if it's the Lord's will. Even us, if we're not careful, can be guilty of living the no-God life. Are you listening? Not considering His will and so forth. Amen? No, they were living this life that was corrupt, which means to decay and to ruin. The Bible said in Psalms 53 and verse 1, they did abominable iniquity. They did the abominable iniquity. That is, they did that which was morally detestable and that which is to be abhorred. He said, there's none that doeth good. The Bible said there in verse 3. There is none that doeth good. I'm talking about still living. The no-God life comes from having a no-God heart. Amen? Worst shape you can get in is have that mentality. No God. Because I tell you why. You know why they were corrupt? If there's no God, then there's no accountability. Right. If there's no God, then there's no judge. There's no reckoning day. Right. And amen, I want to talk not only to having the no God heart, and secondly, living the no God life. And there's a lot of things we could say about that, but I want to move thirdly to my third point, and that is, I want to point out that they were dying a no God death. Not only having a no-God heart and living a no-God life, but also they died a no-God death. Can you think of anything more worse than that? Can you think of anything of coming down, looking at death's door, looking at eternity face to face, my friend, with just moments to live, maybe seconds, and my friend, there in your life, those two words comes in, no God.
Can you imagine anything any worse than that? I cannot. But that's what happens when a person has a no God heart, that lives a no God life. Mark it down. At the end of a no God life lies the end, a no God death. Dying without God. Dying without God is to die without hope. Die without hope. Die without heaven. Die without assurance. Amen. Dying the no God death. Well, we talked to you a minute ago about my friend Belshazzar. And we told about how he lived the no God life because he had a no God heart. But I want to tell you, he died a no God death. Amen. My friend, while he was having his big party, while he was having his big jamboree, my friend, there was a handwriting come on the wall from the hand of an almighty God. Belshazzar got his soothsayers and got his fortune tellers and got all that crowd, my friend, in there to try to read that, what was on the wall. Nobody could read it. Nobody could understand it. My friend, but the queen said to the king, I know a man that can read it. His name's Daniel. He's got a reputation. Hey, I want to ask you today, do you have a reputation for God? Hey, if anybody wants to know something about the Lord, would they reference your name? Would they want you to pray? Would they call on you? Well, he went and got Daniel. Daniel come in. Daniel wasn't one of these liberal, silver-tongued televangelists that you see on TV today that would come in and tell them what they want to hear. Amen. And tell them something good's about to happen to you today. Amen. Or this is 7 steps to becoming a better you. Amen. Grinning like a piano keyboard. Amen. Now, I tell you, Daniel come in and he said, tickle, tickle, you farson. He said, your kingdom's we took away from you and you're going to die. He died a no God life, a death. He died without God. You say, preacher, I'm not interested in that. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to do my thing. I don't care who likes it. I don't care who likes it, who don't like it. I'm going to do my thing. I tell you what's at the end of a no God life. It's a no God death.
Amen.
Amen. You say, but preacher, I know God. I'm just not living for Him. And I've not lived for Him. And I have no plans to live for Him. I'm interested in the flesh. I'm interested in fun. I'm interested in the world. I'm interested in what feels good. But yet you tell me you know God? Having the no God heart produces a no God life that ends with a no God death. The rich man in Luke 16, we all know about him. That's the man that my friend died and in hell lifted up his eyes being in torment. Yeah, you've heard about that man, haven't you? You've heard about the rich man. You've heard about him, haven't you? Guess what? As I speak, he's still in hell. As I speak, the Bible said in hell, he lifted up his eyes, not lifted. And the Bible said he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Still, right now, ongoing. You say, what happened to that rich man? He had a no God heart. He lived a no God life. He died a no God death. And guess what? We're going to tell you what the outcome of that was in a second. But there is dying, the no God death. I have before me, and you've heard me use this, famous quotes from infidels. You say, I preach ain't nothing to this. There ain't nothing to this God and church and the Bible. It's all man-made. It's all just developed over time. It's just kind of evolved through history. Well, there's been people down through time that has given their life, my friend, to saying what this verse says, that there's no God. There's people, my friend, noted people, my friend, historical people, my friend, that spent their life that says there's no God. I'm talking about this point. If you having a no God heart and you live a no God life, you're going to die no God death. And I want you to listen to some of the way these men, these people died. Thomas Scott spent his life saying there's no God, and he come down to the time to die. Quote, here was his last words facing eternity. Until this moment, I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. But now I know, and feel that there are both. And I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty. How would you like for that to be your last words? I thought there was neither a God nor a hell, but now, that's the bad part of it. Now that I'm drawing my last breath, now that I've spent my life, now that I'm looking into the dark hole of eternity, now there is no God in my life. Everybody's heard of Voltaire. Voltaire's last words was, quote, "O Christ, O Jesus, I must die abandoned by God and man." That's his last words. Spent his life against Jesus. Spent his life against God. But when he come down, Brother Jacob, to draw his last breath, come down on pillowing his head on his deathbed, my friend, it's a whole different story. Amen. He said, "Oh Christ, oh Jesus, I must die abandoned by God and man." And here's a little commentary made by those that was there. For his condition had become so frightful that his infidel associates were afraid to approach his bedside. After he passed away, his nurse said repeatedly, quote, "For all the wealth of Europe, I would never see another infidel die." I'm talking about having a no-God heart. Produces a no-God life that will end in a no-God death. Are you listening? Another one. Another infidel, famous infidel, Adam, said while he was dying, I quote, "I'm lost! 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 I'm damned, damned," he said, "damned forever." End of quote. How would you like for that to be your last word? You say, where'd that come from? That came from a no-God life. That came from a no-God heart. Amen. You say, "Preacher, I'm going to wait till I'm dying before I get saved. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to spend my years. I'm going to sow my seed. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. But when I come down, God, to die, I will pray." How do you know you'll have breath to pray? How do you know you'll have the mind to pray? You might be in a coma. You might be unconscious. You might go out, brother, just like that. Are you listening? Just like that tragedy, Brother James, happened in North Carolina. Chris Norris's nephew, Chasey Norris, my friend, 4 miles from his house, just going to work, head-on collision, killed him and 5 other people. 20 or 21 years old. 4 miles from his house. Familiar territory. Man, I've got it, preacher. I know all about these roads. I can drive. I can do this. I can do that. Hey, I'm going to tell you, dear friend, every time your tires roll over, it's the mercy of God that tragedy don't strike. Every time you breathe and you exhale and you're able to inhale another breath, that's the mercy of God. I want to tell you, dear friend, you better take it serious, brother, to live a no-God life will result in a no-God death. Nothing is any worse than dying without God. God is not one to be fooled with, plagued with. Another one, I got several, but I'll give you this one. Another one said, last words, "Give me more opium that I may not think of eternity." What about that? Dull my senses. It's where I can't think. Yeah, that might help him, Brother Rob, when he's breathing his last breath and feeling the agony on this side. But when that last breath, Brother Jeremy, is over, the opium don't work no more on the other side. They don't have, my friend, opium and morphine and all that, whatever those things are in hell. I'm telling you, brother, listen, you'll have all of your senses. Read it, brother, it's in the Bible. You'll be able to see. You'll be able to think. You'll be able to, amen? You'll be able to feel. You'll be able to hurt. You say, preacher, you'll be able to burn as well, but never burn up. Hell, my friend, and that brings me to my last point. I might as well get on it. If you have a no-God heart and you live a no-God life, you'll die a no-God death. And you're going to spend eternity or experience an eternity, a no-God eternity. The joy and the pleasure of heaven is that we're going to be with God. The torments and horror of hell is going to be that there's no God anywhere. A lot of people has in their mind, well, I'm going to go to hell. Because we're going, my family's there. My family's going, we're going to go. We're going to go down and have a big time, reunion. Let me tell you what your family's saying about you if you've got family in hell. You know what they're saying? Don't come here. Amen. Amen. The rich man in Luke chapter number 16 had five brothers. And I want to tell you what, you know what? We don't know how long he'd been dead. We don't know how long he'd been separated from them. But you'd have thought, from a natural point, I'd like to see my brothers. But hell is so bad. Hell is so indescribable. Hell is so, incomprehensible. My friend, hell is so inescapable that the people there, your loved ones are there. My friend, your family that are there, they never want to see you again. Because they don't want you to come to that awful place. No God. Eternity. Experiencing a no God eternity. See, once you've lived that no God life and you've died the no God death, then you have no options. No options but to experience the no God eternity. I said, no options. But you see, right now, there's options. See, right now, you're those of you that are sitting right here, those of you that are listening to me, my friend, this morning, you're not at that no God death. Amen. There, you're in that life part, and as long as you're breathing, God is merciful. God can help you, and my friend, deal with you. And if you'll turn to Him, He can save you by the good grace of God. And amen, your no God, N-O, will change to K-N-O-W, no God, amen, hallelujah. Woo, amen. No God, N-O, is a description of a person that's going to hell. But I'll never go there. The girls sing the song, "The only fire that I'll ever feel is burning in my soul." Oh, we that are saved, Brother James, we ought to be lapping the building at least in our heart this morning. Thy friend, because we're not going to hell. We'll never experience a no God. Listen, there was a time, Brother Mike, I had a no God heart. I was living a no God life. Oh, I was. And if God hadn't intervened, Brother Craddock, I would have continued to live the no God life. Because my depravity and my spiritual deadness, my friend, would head me straight down the broad road that leads to destruction with a smile on my face. But January 20th, y'all ever heard that date before? In case you hadn't, I'm going to tell you. January 20th, 1981, sitting on about the fifth row back on the second night of a seven-week revival, Middle Fork Baptist Church, right outside of Rosman, North Carolina. God moved in that place, and He got personal with me, and He began to deal with me. He began to speak to me and show me that I was lost. Oh, I professed to know God ever since I was about 9 years old. But I lived the no God life. I'm going to tell you, we cheapened the profession. We cheapened the salvation experience to the point that we've led people, or some have led people, to believe that you can get saved and live like the devil and then wind up in heaven because you prayed a little dime store prayer. Birth produces life. Is that not true in the physical? If there's no life, then there never was a birth. But if you had a birthday, it produced a life that you live. So it is in the new birth. The new birth produces a life. And there's multitudes of people, you've known them, you've met them, my friend, that'll tell you straight to your face, I am saved, but they never live, my friend, for God. They're not interested in living for God. And that influence Miss Tara was talking about is coming out of some of these ladies, not coming out of you. You're not encouraging people to live for God. In fact, you're pulling them down. God help us, amen. I don't want to do that. But my friend, they experienced the no God eternity. That man in Luke 16 had all the points of the message. All of them. He had a no God heart. Lived a no God life. Died a no God death. And experienced, even now, experiencing the no God eternity. We don't preach on it much, but it's still in the Bible. When's the last time you heard anybody preach on hell? I can't even remember the last time. I preached on it, but I can't remember how long it's been. It's been a long time. Why? Why shouldn't we? That's what I'm saved from. I believe there's people a lot of times go to the altar to get saved and they don't even know what they're getting saved from. Amen. I believe this with all of my heart. Nobody gets saved apart from the knowledge of sin. Amen. And I'm not talking about just knowing what's right or wrong. I'm talking about the knowledge that I'm guilty of sinning and transgressing the Word of God, the law of God. Amen. Nobody gets saved apart from the knowledge of sin. Amen. And the knowledge of sin comes from the law. That's why a lot of people don't think nothing about sin is because there's no law preaching today. And I'm not talking about keeping the law either. I'm talking about God laying it out what He expects out of us, and we realize we can't measure up. We cannot live up to God's holy and righteous standards, and therefore we're, listen, forced to trust God and appeal to His mercy. Amen. Sometimes in a court scene, in a court situation, they'll, person guilty, know they're guilty. They'll be encouraged by the lawyers to confess their guilt to the judge and cast themselves upon the mercy of the court. Are you listening? God's holy standard. That's what the Bible said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come what? Short. That is, you can't measure it up. You lay out your righteousness and the best you can do and all of your sincerity and all of your morality. Lay it out on the divine rule of God's holy law. And guess what? You'll come short. You'll come short. You can't measure up. When the Bible says, for all have sinned, the word sin means to miss the mark. We don't miss it by going around it. We don't miss it by overshooting it. We miss it by not being able to reach it. That's why God can let nobody into heaven that has not been born again. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It'll never be nothing but flesh. You can religiousize it, and it's not found the Webster's, but it sounded good. You can, my friend, you can dress it up. You can do all you want to, but it'll always be flesh. It'll always be against God. To go to heaven, you can't go to heaven from the physical.
You've got to go to heaven from the spiritual.
Amen.
The Bible says God is a spirit.
Right.
You can't know God from the physical side, with physical abilities. The only way you know God is through His Holy Spirit, regenerating your spirit, making alive that part of you that's dead in sin. When your spirit is quickened and made alive, then you have a connection with God. And you can know God only through the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, no man calls Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask Ms. Paulson if she'll come. Get ready for an invitational number. I want to ask you this morning, those two words, I hope it rings in your heart. Know God. Know God. Having a know God, the know God heart. Living the know God life. Dying the know God death. And enduring or experiencing the know God eternity. You say, preacher, what hope is there for me? What hope is there for me? I'll tell you what it is. You need to change the word no from N-O to K-N-O-W. That'll be the difference. Know God means He doesn't exist. But if you know God, K-N-O-W means you've experienced God.
Amen.
And He's real in your life. And He's produced a birth in your life. Amen. God help us. Boy, there's a lot more I could have said and planned, thought about saying there on that, some of those points there. But I'm going to tell you what, friend. You do not want to go to hell. Listen. That's eternity is without end. Eternity will never end. We can't get a hold of that because everything we know has a beginning or an end. Eternity has no end. It will never end. Never. No second chances. No purgatory.
Right.
No chances.
Right.
Eternity is eternal. It is without end. Whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. Are you saved today? Do you know the Lord? K-N-O-W, do you know the Lord? Is He real to you? See, the one in Psalms 53 said in his heart, there's no God. And then it showed up in his life. The one in Luke chapter 12, God said, the one that built the barns and the bigger barns and all that, you know what He said to him? Thou fool.
Right.
This night thy soul shall be required of thee. So the one in Psalm 53 is a fool because he says there's no God. But the one in Luke 12 is also said to be a fool. He didn't say there was no God. He just lived it. He just lived that there's no God. He spent all of his time thinking about the now and now and making money and preparations and all of that. No thoughts of dying. No thoughts of eternity. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then He said, whose shall those things be? Who's going to have your big barns now? Who's going to get all of those possessions? Because you came in this world with nothing. And you're going to leave with nothing. There's no trailer hitches hooked on the back of a hearse. They don't pull a trailer, Brother Mike, to the funeral home or to the graveyard. They ain't but one thing, friend. Listen, I'm through. They ain't but one thing that matters. Do you know God? Or is it still the N-O, God, in your life? Whether you go to heaven or hell depends on one thing only. How much work you do? No. Church member? No. Baptized? No. Which side of the door are you on? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. If you're on the outside of the door, just like with Noah's Ark, you're not saved. You'll be in the judgment and wrath of God. But if you're inside, you're saved, heaven bound, and we ought to be living the life that says, I know God. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name.